Whoever you are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zemer. It's my privilege to serve as the minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Elaine Bowen, who's serving as our worship associate, our director of religious education, Karen Lapidus, our music director, Hal Walker, the Golden Tones Junior Choir, and our wonderful Unitarian Universalist Church of Kent Peace Choir. It's good to be together this morning for our multi-generational celebration of Thanksgiving. We're glad you are here, and I'd like to extend a special welcome to those of you who are with us for the first time this morning. The third, fourth, and fifth graders and their teachers have an announcement for us.
Like every year, we are collecting toys for kids in need of them.
We are only expecting new toys, the kind that you would want for yourself or your children would like.
There is a box in the Fesden Hall. Please turn in the toys there. They are due by December the 7th.
Thank you from the kids in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade RE class.
When we gather for multi-generational worship, it has become our tradition to use the child-friendly chalice lighting, and the words are in your order of service, so please join me. We light this chalice because we're Unitarian Universalists. This is the church of the open mind. This is the church of the helping hands. This is the church of the loving heart.
The problem and promise of prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. It has been almost four decades since I have said that. I was born into an Irish and German Catholic family, and from my very earliest recollection, attended the 11 a.m. Mass with my parents and my two older sisters at the Holy Name Church in New Bedford, Massachusetts. My past experience with prayer brings forth two distinct memories. The first is the rote recitation of prayers at certain places during the Mass. I don't remember the exact order, but there was the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and perhaps several others I no longer recall. I remember staring at the backs of all the people in front of me and listening to what I perceived as a monotone drone of words Sunday after Sunday. I wondered if anyone really understood what they were saying, what the words really meant. I wondered that because I didn't know what many of the words or prayers meant. We were not taught that in Monday afternoon catechism class. Only the recitation and pronunciation class, that is, hallowed be thy name, not herald be thy name. My second memory of prayer was during Lent. My parents would gather us around the kitchen table Ash Wednesday evening, every Sunday night of Lent, and then on Good Friday evening after church. We would say the complete rosary in unison for well over an hour. I remember dreading it with every fiber of my little being. The rote, the monotone, no meaning or understanding. That was the problem of prayer for me. As an adult and in retrospect, I do understand how those words and those prayers, that ritual, was meaningful for many of the people whose backs I saw, and for my parents as well, having grown up in the Catholic tradition. But I left this behind in my teens, and I went on my atheistic way for several decades, never praying in the manner that I understood prayer. Coming into Unitarian Universalism, it was a loaded religious word for me, as it may be for you. I had only the Catholic context to fall back upon. Through my past 13-year immersion into Unitarian Universalism, the seeking, the searching, the study, and the growing of my soul, I have come to understand prayer in a broader sense. Prayer is not simply in unison rote recitation. There is prayer in poetry. There is most certainly prayer in our music. There is prayer in our relationship with Mother Earth. There is prayer in our relationship with each other. This is the promise of prayer. Come, let us worship and pray together.
We've reached a moment in our service where we're going to engage spiritual practice together. This is the spiritual practice of keeping silence. Now, of course, it won't be completely silent because there are sounds around us all the time, and the world is not a silent place. So we may hear babies in the nursery or here in the sanctuary. We may hear people in other parts of the building. We may hear cars passing by. And as all of those noises come to our attention, we are going to practice one of two things, either focusing on our breath as we breathe in and as we breathe out, which is a kind of meditation, or you can practice a kind of prayer, either of finding words that you want to formulate in your own heart and mind, or listening for words that may come to you from that still small voice within. So if you have things in your hands, I encourage you to put them down so that you can open them in your lap. That's a helpful way to practice listening. And put your feet on the floor. That's another helpful way of grounding yourself. And if you feel comfortable closing your eyes, you can do that. And if that's not comfortable for you, then you can just soften your eyes. That's another way of turning your attention to listening. And so now we're going to keep our silence here for a few moments together. Each time we gather for worship, we set aside time to widen the caring ministry of this congregation. We take time to memorialize those who have died, to celebrate with those who are joyous, and to call into this community of care those who need our love and support. This morning, I want to acknowledge that among us and around the country, there are people waiting for news from Ferguson, Missouri, the outcome of the grand jury's deliberations there in a controversial case. That verdict is expected any day, today, tomorrow, the next day. And I pray that whatever the verdict in Ferguson and around the country, people will be guided in their response by the spirit of love and the spirit of justice. And now I invite you to speak aloud the names of those who come on your hearts and minds this morning to call them into this community of care. And now Karen is going to lead our time of prayer.
As our prayer this morning, we're all going to be making prayer pens, which you can use as a tool to help you create your prayers or to help you focus on what has meaning for you. And after you make your prayer pen, I'm going to guide you through it. After you make it, you may want to keep it in your purse or in your pocket as a reminder of a good way to create a prayer. Or you just might want to keep it close to remind you to take a moment every now and then to consider the things that are important to you. So does everyone have a packet with beads and a pen? Anyone need it? So as you follow my directions, our prayers will be prayed and our prayer pens will be made. So please do this with an attitude of reverence. Please join me in a spirit of prayer. First, remove the green bead from your packet and hold it in your hand. You might want to close your eyes or lower your eyes. The green bead in your hand is your gratitude bead. One way to say a prayer is to say thank you for the things that you are grateful for. While you hold your green bead in your hand, Think about what you are grateful for. And now open your eyes and place your green bead on your pin. Now remove the yellow bead from your packet. Hold it in your hands and close or lower your eyes. This is your sorry bead. Sometimes when people feel really sorry about something they have done or something they have said, they pray about it. Do you have something you've done that you're sorry for? Think about that while you hold your yellow bead. Now open your eyes and place your yellow sorry bead on your pin. And then remove the purple bead from your packet. Hold it in your hand and close or lower your eyes. The purple bead is your wishing bead. Sometimes when people pray, they say the things that they really hope for. Is there something that you really wish and hope for? Something just for you? Think about that as you hold your purple bead. Now open your eyes and place your purple bead on your pin. And now remove the orange bead from your packet. Hold it in your hands and close or lower your eyes. This is your loving bead. Sometimes when people pray, they think about all the things they wish for someone they love, or sometimes they think about the things they could do for the world. Do you have anything you wish for the planet Earth, or the animals, or for other people, or for anyone you love? Think about your loving wishes as you hold your orange bead. And now open your eyes and place your orange loving bead on your pin. And hold your completed pin in your hand. Know that you have created a tool to help you to show gratitude, to help you say that you are sorry, to help you wish for what is best for you, and to send your loving wishes out into the world. So let us join our voices and say amen. Amen.
So I invite you to engage in a little conversation with me. I have a question. When someone asks you to say grace before you eat, what are they asking you to do? What does it mean to say grace?
I think it's to say thank you for the gifts that you have.
Okay, to say thank you. Any other ideas about what it means to say grace?
I was at a family where it was kind of a war. Two of us wanted to say grace. The other two were really hostile to religion. So in that case, it became kind of, who's the leader of the family? Not what I wanted it to be.
One more idea. What does it mean to say grace?
I think it's to recognize the moment and the people that are together.
Thank you. And since you raised your hand, I'm going to give you a chance.
All right. I was just going to say to bless the food.
To bless the food. Thank you. Do any of you say graces at your house that you know by heart that you can share?
This one we learned from Elaine. It is a blessing to be. It is a blessing to be here. It is a blessing to be here now. It is a blessing to be here now together.
Thank you.
To all the animals and all the plants and all the people who made our food, we thank you.
Thank you. And Raylan, you have a grace to share right behind you.
Bless us, Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. So what difference does it make to say grace?
By saying grace, it puts us in that moment together.
Thank you. Any other ideas about what difference it makes to say grace?
I think it makes us realize how blessed we are.
Thank you. And one more.
Just quiet the mind for a few seconds before you eat so you can think about what you're eating and not shove it in your face.
Thank you.
To the blessings of this season by Ken Sawyer. To the blessings of this season, may our senses be alert and our hearts take heed. For in a busy and sometimes tragic world, beauty is often the comfort most sure. To the blessings of warm, accepting human relationship, may our hearts be open and our minds take heed. For in a lonely and sometimes frightening world, friendship is often the support that upholds us. To the blessings of high ideals and noble aspirations, may our minds be open and our hands take heed. For in a troubled and sometimes dangerous world, justice is often the hope that sustains us. Forgiving each other and ourselves for all we do not sense, for the love we do not share, for the acts of justice we avoid, let us treasure the parts of ourselves that do respond. Blessed be the life that comforts, sustains, and upholds us. And blessed be we who do, now and then, awaken to its grace. Amen.
So I have a question for you. If you've studied the states, you know that most states have symbols. So let's take Ohio, for example. What's the state tree of Ohio? Okay, that one's easy. How about the state bird? All right, this one's a little trickier. What's the state insect? Good job. It's a ladybug. All right, and now here's a trick question for you. What's the state photograph of Ohio?
The what?
The state photograph. It's a trick because there isn't one. But there is a state photograph of Minnesota, and it is on the cover of your order of service. The state photograph of Minnesota is called Grace. And it was taken by Eric Enstrom back in 1918. So Eric Enstrom was a photographer, a professional photographer. He had a studio. And back then, there were traveling salesmen who would go from house to house and business to business trying to sell things. And Eric Enstrom was preparing a portfolio of photographs to enter into a Minnesota State competition, and he had this idea for a composition he wanted to create that would show people that even though it was a time of war, the country was in a time of war, there was still much to be thankful for. So he was kind of working on this composition in his mind when one morning a traveling salesman named Charles Wilder knocked on his door. And that traveling salesman was hoping to sell him shoe cleaners, you know, the kind of things that you put at your doorstep that you wipe your shoes on to get the dirt and the snow off of them before you go into an establishment. But when Enstrom saw him, he couldn't focus on shoe cleaners because what he was thinking about was this man before him was perfect for this composition that he had in mind. It just came together for him. And so he asked the man if he would pose for a photograph, and this is what he put together. And when he saw the print of it, because back then photographs weren't instantaneously, they had to be developed. And when he saw it after he developed the photograph, he loved this photo, and he entered it into that Minnesota State composition, and it quickly became beloved by many people. And so beloved, in fact, that in the early 2000s, the state of Minnesota the legislature voted to make this their state photograph. So it's perfect for us today. This image is perfect for us today because we're concluding our month-long exploration of grace. And after considering what grace is and how it comes into our lives and how we can help bring it out into the world, we're reflecting this morning upon the most concrete form of grace, which is grace as a prayer, the words of thanks and love we say before we eat. There are lots and lots of ways to say grace, and we heard some examples earlier, and I thank you for sharing them with us. When we say grace, we're carving out time to pause, to notice the food before us, however simple or fancy it is, and to say thank you for the gifts given from sources beyond ourselves. After all, every single time we eat, anything at all, we're receiving a blessing from sources beyond ourselves. We're blessed by the people who grew and harvested and transported the food and by the animals whose lives are being used for nourishment. We're blessed by the people who prepared the food and by the company we have to share the meal. And some of you might be thinking, well, yes, but there are some times when I'm eating all by myself something that I grew and I picked and I cleaned, and it doesn't involve any animal products. But even then, we're still blessed, because then we are indebted to sun and soil, seed and rain hidden in every single bite. I mentioned last week that I was reading this wonderful book by Craig Braestrup called Beginner's Grace, Bringing Prayer to Life, and I returned it to our church library this morning if some of you would like to check it out next. In her chapter on the subject, she points out that saying grace doesn't make the food that we eat blessed. It is already blessed. Instead, saying grace is about taking the time to notice and say thank you for those blessings. Saying grace is about taking a moment for prayer. Now, we know from a survey that we took a few years ago that not everybody in this congregation is comfortable with prayer. And among those who are not, some of the reasons that often get in the way is the idea that people don't know who they're praying to or what difference prayer makes. Some people grew up with the idea that prayer is a special kind of message directed to a God who lives on a cloud in the sky, who can give people what they pray for if he wants to. And I use the word he deliberately because that image of God is almost always male. But there are lots and lots and lots of other ways of conceiving of God. And when people find that their ideas about who or what God is changes, they often find that they no longer understand how to pray. And that confusion leads a lot of people to just quit praying altogether. It doesn't need to be that way. If you have an understanding of God that resonates with you, that is wonderful, and you can pray to God, of course. But if you don't have an understanding of God that resonates with you, you don't need to forego prayer. Because as Braestrup points out in her book, there are lots of other words you can use instead of prayer. For her, she is a theist, she does believe in God, but for her, when she's praying with people who are not theists, who are humanists, and don't resonate with an idea of God, she says that love works perfectly well as a humanist translation in just about any prayer you can imagine. So I'd like to invite you to listen to her version of the Lord's Prayer, which probably many of you are familiar with, in which she made just a couple of small modifications and used the word love in place of all of the God language. O love that is of heaven, hallowed be the name of love. May love's dominion come, the will of love be done, on earth as it must be in any heaven worthy of the name. May love give us this day our daily bread. May love forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. May love lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to love forever and ever. Amen. So I encourage you to try this technique. If you get hung up on the words of some of the prayers that you used to love, feel free to change them. There's nothing wrong with changing the words to prayers. You can address your prayers to God or Jesus or love or Gaia or the Spirit of Life or you or thou. Or holy mystery, or you cannot address your prayers at all and instead just begin to pray. Take, for example, Braestrup's beautiful table grace, which we included for you. There's a little insert in your order of service that has table graces for you to take home with you today, and this one is in there. It's so simple. May the hungry be well fed, and may the well fed hunger for justice. Imagine if you said that before you ate. The point of prayer is not who it's addressed to or if it's addressed at all. After all, we cannot, of course, be 100% scientifically certain that our prayers make a direct difference out in the world. But this we can be certain of. every time we pray, praying makes a difference for us. Praying makes a difference for us that can then ripple out into the world. So whenever we slow down long enough to be still, even just for a few minutes, and open our hearts to whatever is real for us, and then find a few words, our own or someone else's, to name our experience, our aspiration, or our wish, that's prayer. And prayer can have an effect upon us, whether it's in the form of a grace before eating or at any other time of day. Prayer can connect us to ourselves and to each other and remind us that we're part of a much, much larger whole, which includes everyone and all things. Not only that, Braestrup points out that prayer can help us ease our anxiety, reduce feelings of self-indulgence, increase our consciousness, and expand our empathy. In short, prayer can help us live well. So if you already have a prayer practice, I invite you to consider Braestrup's book as a source for deepening your practice. She has a wonderful compendium of prayers at the back for all times of the day, beginning with rising, prayers for blessing, prayers for grieving, prayers for rejoicing, prayers for saying when you hear the siren of an ambulance, prayers for going to sleep, and many more. And if you don't already have a prayer practice, I commend saying grace to you as a wonderful way to begin. You don't have to say it at every single meal. You might just start with one meal a day. Feel free to begin with some of the graces that we've prepared for you or to create your own. The words don't have to be polished and beautiful. They just have to be heartfelt. So try saying grace and see what difference it makes. Amen and blessed be. Will the ushers please come forward? As we invite your offering this morning to generously support the work of this congregation, we have a gift for you. Our Thanksgiving communion this morning involves dried cranberries. So we're going to pass these to you as we invite your contributions to the church. And as you receive your cranberries, please don't eat them. We'll eat them together with a few words to guide us. The beloved Buddhist teacher Thich Nhat Hanh, who is at this very moment struggling in poor health, has created an eating meditation that inspires our Thanksgiving communion this morning. He leads this often using tangerines. Our communion this morning is using dried cranberries sweetened with a little sugar. The degree to which you will enjoy them depends upon your mindfulness. The more you're able to release worry and anxiety and open your heart to gratitude, the more you will enjoy your cranberries. It's a symbol for grace at every meal. So consider where the cranberries came from. Picture the trailing vines filled with tart red fruit floating on top of marshes and bogs. Consider the nourishment that fed the berries: sunshine, fresh water, and acid peat soil. Imagine the glaciers of 10,000 years ago, which left kettle holes behind filled with clay. As the ice in the glaciers melted, the rocks, sand, and other organic materials layered on top of that clay in the kettle holes. And these bogs and marshes turned out to be the ideal environment for cranberries, for growing these cranberries you hold in your hands. Someone harvested these berries and someone sweetened them. Someone packaged them, and someone transported them for our enjoyment today. I invite you now to eat your cranberries. Pay attention to the flavor. Allow your awareness to hold all that has transpired in the history of this world to bring you the flavor of cranberry. And let yourself be grateful for this simple gift. This Thanksgiving, may you be blessed with many simple gifts. May you eat heartily and drink wisely. Remember all those gifts that come to you out of the wellspring of existence. And may you know yourselves blessed, at least for a moment, by the known and unknown source of all.
As our benediction this morning, we are going to use our closing words, a Thanksgiving blessing by Naomi King. I will read the plain type. Please respond in the italics. When we get to the last two lines, please notice the directions of whisper and shout. Let us join our hands and hearts in gratitude on this wondrous day where we have the abundance of our lives before us. We remember this day of bounty all those who do not have enough, who are afraid, who are lonely, and who suffer.
We wish for the abundance of this world to be shared, for fear to become love, for the lonely to feel welcome, and for the suffering
to know reason. For the labors, the love, the care that gave us the delights of this and every day, we say thanks. For the nourishment of our spirit, the challenges that strengthen us, and the friends we have on this journey, we sing thanks. For all that is our lives, for these good gifts, we whisper thanks. Overflowing with gratitude, let us shout, thanks! Amen.